I'd like to have you stand, and we're going to open the book of 1 Peter. We'll be in the second chapter, and as we stand, I'd like to just reread portions of that chapter that we could let our hearts be set for the things that God's going to give to us in the next 30 minutes. Peter, one of the closest people to Jesus, and yet we see many times he is a failure. And yet the Lord drew him right by his side. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient," he quotes the Old Testament, "the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word." That's why our friends stumble. They're disobedient to the word of God, "to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Behold, I beg you, as pilgrims or sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. Fight against it, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they have give glory to God in the day of the visitation." Lord, we're so grateful to you. You have given us such a position that most people don't understand in the body of Christ today. What a wonderful position in your eyes. And I would pray that your word would lift all of us up today. I pray, Father, that questions in people's hearts will be answered. And I pray also, Lord, that you would lift us up a notch, that you'd open our eyes and ears of understanding, our heart to receive the knowledge that you're giving us. Your people are a special people, and yet it seems like they're the ones that are always downtrodden and beat up. And we could all just surrender and say, we give up and live like everybody else in the world, and we'd probably have no problems. But Lord, this hour, you are telling us that we are special. I know how much we all need to hear that. If nobody else sees us as special, what a reassurance to know that you see us as special people. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst at this time. You would cause them to just overflow with joy and peace and happiness, knowing that you have given them titles that angels don't have, that creatures don't have, that creation doesn't have, but we have. We thank you for this, and we pray you'll teach us about it now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to look at a portion of what we just read. Obviously, we've already studied about the stumbling stone and the rock and Jesus being the cornerstone of the spiritual temple that God is building. And you are all part of that, brick upon brick, block upon block. But I want to focus in about this specialness that you and I have been given, but probably haven't taken it in the spirit and reigned in this area of our lives. And it's so refreshing to realize that such powerful titles have been given to us. How to appropriate them is another thing, of course, but we know it's by faith, not by sight. It's by faith. And if you're a person that's prone to anxiety attacks or depression, these titles are very soothing, but also healing. If you've got some issues going on today that are just draining, these will refuel you and give you strength through the love of God. So I'd like you to focus in at verse 9. And if you get excited and want to underline something, just reach over and grab the person's Bible on your left side and underline it. And just say, here, memorize this. Because it's also good. You can go to the person behind you too and underline it for them. He told us why people stumble. We stumble in life because we are disobedient to the Word of God. That's the answer. We trip, we stumble, we fall down, we get back up. And the reason we stumble is that we trip over the Word of God. We're disobedient to it instead of appropriating it. So he goes from this position of how for centuries people have wanted to worship in the temple and be at the temple and talk about how glorious it is. In fact, in the last days of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the disciples were with him at the temple and they were amazed at how beautiful it was. It was one of the wonders of the world. This was not Solomon's temple in the time of Jesus. This was built by a pagan, by Herod. And it was covered with gold. Not the whole building, but there was enough there that it was taken away. And they were looking at it in awe, and Jesus said to them, you know, not one stone shall be left upon another that is here today. They responded about the temple, well, when will this happen? What will be a sign of your coming and the end of the age or the end of the world? Those were three questions they wanted to be answered within reach, arm's reach of the temple building. And what Jesus wanted us to know that we're a spiritual temple and we need to see with spiritual eyes. We need to see people through a spiritual filter. We need to see life itself from the eyes of the Creator and not from the writers of science books with theory. But the fact of God is very real. So today, you heard some words, and they do contextually reach out to the Jewish Christian. We know that Paul had gone to these areas that he mentioned in the very beginning about the pilgrims and those that were in the diaspora or the moving out from Israel and scattered to other parts of the world. We know that Paul went to the Jews, and then he finally was so frustrated with them that he turned his ministry and went to the Gentiles. However, Peter, still who had ministered and planted seeds in churches, still loved the Jewish people. And so, yes, number one, he is contextually writing to Christian Jews, trying to explain to them the spiritual side of life, that there is a lot of metaphor in the physical realm that can transfer, and you can look at it and say, I understand. That's why church is so important. Though throughout America, it's in a great decline right now. And it's so sad to see that, hands-on to see it. So take these words and see yourself to spend some time this week looking at them, trying to find verses that will amplify. And then it's nothing to be arrogant about. In fact, when you realize who you really are in Jesus, it's very humbling. I mentioned to the Lord yesterday, he paid too much for me. He didn't get a really good deal at all. He gave his only begotten son, and I'm not worthy of that. And that's the whole point. We aren't worthy of anything that God would give to us. But his grace and his mercy that is so rich in power and love fills us while we're here, preparing us for when we'll be there. So he says, why people stumble, but, and as I've mentioned before, when I was a brand new minister, Chuck Smith's assistant pastor would take us interns aside and every week pretty much bawl us out and tell us what was wrong. But he was a wonderful man, and he said, in your counseling appointments, and you're sitting there, just listen, and then listen some more. And it may be boring, but keep listening, because that's not the story of why they're here. Somewhere in the 20 to 35 minute, 40 mark, they're going to say, but. And the minute they say, but, wipe out the previous 30 minutes. Blah, 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 but there's the real story coming now. This is what really happened. And this is what he's doing here. He's given a story to the reader, which, yes, contextually written to the Jewish born-again believer, but the Holy Spirit speaks and teaches us, as Jesus said, and leads and guides us into all truth. He's speaking to us, since we're all one in Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote the church, and he said to them, there is no Jew, nor Greek, no Scythian, no barbarian, no rich, no poor in the kingdom of God. We're all one. We're all one. So we are one with those he's writing to, and we can apply to our lives what the Holy Spirit shows us. So that word but comes here in verse 9, and it's very important for us to see that that's all true, that's past, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people. That's it. Four huge titles. Now, many of you have the word peculiar in your Bible. You are his peculiar people. And that's true. We are peculiar. I mean, all we have to do is look around and we realize we're peculiar people. And that word translated in some of the newer translations from King James, some are paraphrased, but the word special fits in there. But it's a very special word too. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So a very important part of the Holy Scriptures for every Christian is found right there in that statement after but. It's good for every man and woman. It's good for every boy and girl. God's word is good for all of us. We are special in the eyes of our Creator. And maybe somebody you know very closely doesn't see you special. But the one who made you sees you special. When you know that you're special in his eyes, definitely your confidence builds. And as your confidence builds, you have to watch for pride. But on the other hand, it's a good, healthy confidence that's being built. My Father is. And that does it. You have nothing to ever worry about. Your Father is the one who made you. He knows everything about you. And you know you're special in his eyes. Your confidence grows and you feel the strength of your Heavenly Father in your life. And that strength is very humbling. And that's why the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness. You know, it goes on and declares all these things, but the world says once you're a superhero and you get your cape and you can fly from building to building and you can be in perfect health and be thrown off the Empire State Building 3 times in 30 minutes and get back up, you are somebody. You've made it to the top of the ladder in your profession. You should be very proud about that. Hold your head high. That's a different kind of confidence. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, is what the Bible says. So here we are. This verse shows us four wonderful titles and positions in which we occupy before the eyes of our Creator. Number one, a chosen generation. We that are alive today are in a transition. We are watching my generation fade off into the sunset. We're watching your generation be stable the younger generation growing and bumping and trying to see what's going on in the world, but they've been trained their entire educational process to not even believe in God, but not to even be aware of God. I remember speaking about God to a woman in a foreign country, and she said, "I don't understand." And I kept saying, "Well, you know, God, the creator of it, I don't understand." Well, I was in a communist country. And of course, the Communist Manifesto is atheist. It's anti-God. And I saw that it just dawned on me. Of course, she doesn't even have the concept of God. But how sad. The street witnessing teams in San Diego are finding out there are adults in San Diego that really don't know anything about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'd like to read to you a sleeve of a cover of a brand new book. It was sent to me this past week by my good friend Jofo. She pastors the largest congregation in Philadelphia. He was sitting at the North Park Theater many years ago, and I was preaching, and the Lord spoke to him about his calling. So he went to Philadelphia, he and Kathy, and they started just a little home Bible study, and before you knew it, they just had same thing happening there that happened here. There are now 38 churches that have grown out of that little fellowship that now has about 10 to 12,000 people on Sunday mornings easily, but more people. They have over 3,000 people for their Sunday night prayer time and communion. They love the Lord. And Joe and I just have a heart for the Lord, and we understand each other. And he sent me this book, and I just was so blessed. Jim Cimbala started at the same time we started in San Diego, and it was cool reading Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, one of his best-selling books. And at the same time we were seeing revival and spiritual awakening in San Diego, he was seeing it in Brooklyn, New York. And they have a prayer time. They're so full of prayer and worship. Their choir has won Grammy Awards. If they give Grandpa Awards, then I'll go and try out. But the Grammy Awards have given their music tremendous endorsement. Jim Cimbala believes the church in America is in the middle of a powerful storm, and that's the title of his book, is Storm. Many Christians feel bewildered, disheartened, and concerned by what they see. A culture that's become increasingly hostile to biblical Christianity. Hostile. And a church whose vital signs are quickly waning, like a storm surge that accompanies a major hurricane. Powerful forces have come together to create a surge that's threatening the health of the church. Half of the young people who have been born into the church have left it. Political issues have created profound divisions among believers. Biblical literacy is on the wane. Most churches are shrinking, and pastors are fleeing the pastorate at the rate of 1,500 a month. Now, there's a new documentary movie that's been out for just a few months, and it's called The Clergy Killer. And they have documented from so many different denominations and independent pastors and charismatic, Pentecostal, conservative churches that they say 2,000 ministers are leaving the ministry every month. So we know it's 1,500 to 2,000. Nevertheless, that is a lot. I've been telling you for the last 3 or 4 years, churches are closing down the buildings and the ministries, repossessions among bank loans that went bad since 2008 have turned some churches into bars and grills and dance places. The body of Christ, though claims to be big, it's not. And Jim is seeing this. Of course, he travels all over the country, and he speaks to all these different pastors and speaks. And I've been saying it for a while. This is very sad to watch happening. So he ends this little introduction to his book. Yet most of the churches with 1,500 ministers a month leaving, most of the church in America is asleep, unaware of the rising tide of problems within the church itself. So Storm is a book for every Christian which is concerned about the challenges that face believers today. He uses powerful stories of people who have been transformed by Christ. And Jim Cimbala strikes a note of encouragement and hope. He helps Christians to remember that a life surrendered to Christ in the midst of a church transformed by his presence can never be defeated. So we are in a huge situation going on. It's subtle because there are so many entertainment churches that people are flocking to that when the word comes down and starts cutting to the marrow of the bone, people don't want to hear the challenges for growth. They just want to move on. And the Bible warned us in the last days that there will be many teachers that will heap unto themselves many that have itching ears, desiring to hear what they want to hear. So there are huge churches that have designed, quote-unquote designed, their whole production, quote-unquote, to draw people with itching ears, not making disciples. Remember, there were the multitudes when Jesus was here. Tens of thousands maybe at times. Then there were the followers. There were those that he'd go town to town, village to village, place to place. They would follow him. But then there was that third group, the smallest of all three. If you're a concentric circle, it keeps going in and in and in. And that third group is the disciples. And the disciple comes from the word discipline. It's where we get our word discipline. That you're a disciplined one. You're disciplined in the lifestyle of Jesus of Nazareth. In the unspoken lifestyle of Jesus of Nazareth, though we could never talk, maybe, but we can hear. And that would be God's love. That God's love should be flowing through every Christian. It's a language that need not be explained or interpreted. You walk into a room with a heart of compassion and concern for those in that room, you don't have to say a word. Hopefully the Lord has gone before you. But that is one thing that we need to take to heart, the love of God. And the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. And yet, soap operas are on all day long, telling everybody about their neighbor's sin. You know, Noah had three boys, and after that flood, I am sure it must have been a trying time to be stuck in a boat bigger than Qualcomm Stadium, filled with smelly animals for so many days and so many nights, with waves, huge waves. Alaska, just 2 days ago. One of the largest storms in history has covered it, and it's sending down this cold front into our Midwest starting tomorrow, where it's going to be maybe 20 degrees with the wind chill factor. The waves from this storm in Alaska are 50 feet high. 50 feet. The wind on land, 95 miles per hour. More than that out at sea. Storms. Huge storm. And when storms come, people are given warnings, but not everybody takes the warning. You remember the Galveston hurricane that hit after Katrina and after a couple others, and it came, and Galveston is a resort area, and people have their houses up on stilts, and it's their hangout. Well, there were people interviewed on CNN that were saying they're going to stay. There was a bar filled with people drinking, and they interviewed them all, and they were close to the very edge of the beach. They said, "We're not worried about it. We're going to have a good time." Well, that storm did hit, and those people had a good time up until they're swept out to sea. Do you take the warnings of God? Do you take them to heart that he's speaking to you and giving you a warning and that your life has to change? And if you're not going to be a lady or a gentleman and invite him into your life, then he can't change. He won't. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force anybody to love him. And that's why it's so wonderful. In 1 John 4, it says, it's not that we first loved God, but that God first loved us. Wow, what a wonderful thing that he loves us. So we're a chosen generation. Our generation is very large. And it's the largest that was ever in America or around the world at the same time, since the babies from World War II. And they called them all different things. There's Generation X, and there's all sorts of titles that are put onto each generation. But now about 8 to 13,000, maybe we'll round it at 10, turned 60 years old every day since January 1st, 2009. And now all those productive people are retiring, and they're missing a lot of their funds that they set up for retirement. And most people have in our country $3,600 in their savings and no retirement. A big homeless situation is going to happen in our country soon. There's articles that you can read about, but I've been there and I know the area and I know the thought patterns in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. They arrested a 90-year-old man and two pastors for feeding the homeless in a city park. They had passed a law that the homeless cannot be fed in places that are frequented by other people. This 90-year-old man is a chef. He literally would make 3- and 4-course meals for the homeless people. And the police came and they wrote their citations and told the pastors, you'll have to appear in court. This has a fine plus 60 days in jail. And the 90-year-old man, he just had a smile on his face and said, God bless you. And the police left, and one cop walked up and said to a person, drop that plate right now, as if the guy was holding a gun in his hand. I mean, cities around America are passing these laws because they know that the depression has begun, and there are going to be so many people out of work that they don't want them running over and occupying city property like those people did in New York City. In the stock market, the protesters. So you are a chosen person. You were chosen by God. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Yes, he ordained him, chose him. I can't speak, Lord. I'm just a youth. Don't tell me that. You shall go to those that I send you. But don't look confounded or confused in front of the people, or I'll turn it back towards you. But you are going to sow and plant. You are going to build up and tear down. You're going to make things good, and your word is going to be used for my people who are going into captivity. It is interesting about young Jeremiah, teenager more than likely, when he's called, that the book of Daniel tells us he understood the things. We're told that he understood the things by the books of Jeremiah. Daniel was reading what Jeremiah was saying, and they just said, okay, God is speaking. So I would like to leave you with this thought, to take notice to the fact that we must be about our Father's business, accomplish something within the position that we find ourselves chosen. Many are called, Jesus said, but few are chosen. Few. Many are called. My brother and I were called at the same time in high school. He walked with the Lord better than I did. But now we are adults and we talk to each other, and he didn't keep walking with the Lord. The only thing I can think of is he told me a few years ago when I tried to witness to him again. He said, I'm comfortable where I am. He said, I got baptized when I was 19. I was at Fort Ord in the Army at that time, and I remember calling home and he and my mother both got baptized. And they told me about it. But he said, I was expecting something to happen after baptism. Nothing happened. How sad. Looking for something to happen. But maybe we set standards that are not God's standards. Maybe they're way below his standard, but we think it's such a high standard. And if God doesn't meet our standard, then we get grumpy, possibly. But God has already told us through the prophet Isaiah that his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts aren't our thoughts. He doesn't think like us. Think of that. Little ants and ladybugs, they don't think like us. They're flying around in our backyards all the time. They don't even have clearance from the FAA. Now we have to watch out if they're a designed drone with somebody spying on us, painted like a little ladybug, nanotechnology. But isn't it silly? We want God to come to our level. And he's the one who is so smart. He created us and he made us. We find ourselves in the kingdom of God with these titles. We find, since we've been chosen by God, that he asks us to live responsibly. We find that the kingdom of God has put us as citizens of heaven. In fact, the book of Hebrews says our citizenship is in heaven. We're only sojourners and pilgrims. If we could take it into a metaphor of a space movie, the creator of all the universe had this planet set aside for us, but this angel, Darth Vader, or whatever you want to call him, was kicked out of heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. They chose this as their hangout. And when they saw God make Adam out of dirt, and then realized God had more compassion than the devil did that they're following, I'm sure the third of angels right there at the beginning were really, really shook, because now they can't turn back. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. Isn't it something that not only did he make this man out of dirt and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, after a time of dancing with the walruses and naming the animals and duck-billed platypuses and aardvarks, he just was probably getting bored and came up with, you know, he sneezed one day and went, aardvarks! And that's how that guy got named. Well, he says, I don't want him to be lonely. I want him to be fulfilled. Isn't that something that's so pure and innocent? So it puts him into a deep sleep. He reaches into his side, opens it up, pulls out a rib, and from that rib took everything that was in his creation, DNA. The whole DNA chain was in there. All that was there, the genes, the chromosomes. All that makes humans, not monkeys, they don't make humans, and fish don't make monkeys, and lightning strikes into a swamp somewhere in the middle of the night, don't make algae turn into cells, and peanut butter sandwiches that turn into lizards with legs and end up in the palm trees. It doesn't work that way. God's more precious, the fact that he's given these titles to you. He doesn't want you to be lonely. He doesn't want you to be bored. So the devil knows that there is a Achilles tendon to you. Boredom. You get bored pretty easy. And he's going to take your time and help you waste it by following and doing things that everybody else is doing instead of taking that time to sit in the presence of the Lord and to seek the beauty of his holiness. Just to sit there by yourself on the beach or sit there in your car praising the Lord. Or sit there just looking at people and thanking God and praying for those people walking by in the mall. No, your time is precious. God made a woman and he gave her to Adam, like performing the first marriage ceremony. And in doing so, he knew that a generation, a nation, a peculiar people would be his own possession. But for some reason, they just could not get it. So you can get it. It's yours today to be had. He says, you're a chosen generation. How wonderful to be chosen by God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Secondly, he says, you're a royal priesthood. The word royal. Kingship. You're royalty. You are a king that can rule your own kingdom. Now, some religions would say that when you die, you are going to get your own kingdom, your own planet. And they offer other things. Early Americans, the Bible was very important to them. In fact, it is said that early Americans studied the Bible themselves to get spiritual truth firsthand. When the Frenchman Alexis de Tocqueville came to America trying to find out why this American exceptionalism was so different than the rest of the world. Why were these people that were pilgrims and sojourners and prisoners and religious zealots, why was this country so economically sound? Why were they so united together? What was the common cause of the whole thing? And he realized, as our fathers did, that the Constitution said, we have a right for religion. The country, the government cannot make a law concerning any one religion, There's nothing in the Constitution that says a word about separation of state and church and state. Not a word. But they put as the cornerstone, as it talks about here in Jesus being a cornerstone, they put the faith they had in God as the building block for our nation. What a wonderful thing to think about, that you now have your own self as a nation and you are royal priesthood. You can control your own lusts. You now can rule over yourself because self ruled over you for so long. You're his royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And as long as America held the Bible, God held the country. But now that we've put the Bible down, he's not being asked to hold up the country. So it's going to be interesting in the next few months to see what happens in our country. It'll be wonderful to see. So we take notice of the wonderful things that God has done for us. And he now is telling us that you are special. We have to accomplish something, and that accomplishment is right there in verse 9, for his praise and glory. We would give proclamation of his glory, of what God has done for each one of us, and how he delivered us from darkness, and our eyes were opened, and we could see truth, and our sins were forgiven, and we were relieved from our past, and we were born again by the Spirit of God. We are to tell people about that. We're not just to act like we know about it, but to tell people about it. There's a man that died and went to heaven, and he went up to the judgment, and the angels told him, before you meet with God, we want to interview you a little bit. I should tell you, we've looked over your life, and to be honest, listen, buddy, you really didn't do anything particularly good or bad while you were alive, but we're not really sure what to do with you, if we should let you in or send you downstairs. Could you tell us something? Anything that was good that you did in your life that maybe we've overlooked and didn't know. He said, yeah, of course. He says, once I was driving along the street downtown and I saw this group of thugs harassing this young woman and trying to pull her into an alleyway. And I play baseball, so I opened up my trunk and I got out my baseball bat. And I went over and I went to the leader, who was a big muscular thug. And I said to him, with all the piercings of his nose and ears and tattoos through his lips, he said, he's a little bit nervous. Well, I tore the ring out of his lip. And then I told him and his gang had better stop bothering this girl or they're going to have to deal with me. And the angel looked at him and says, whoa, that is impressive. Can you tell us when did this happen? He said, oh, probably 2 or 3 minutes ago. Here comes the coffee. You see, being chosen has nothing to do with what you have accomplished at all. Being a member of the royal priesthood is not because you have done something or been something wonderful. Being a citizen of the holy nation is not because you're popular. It's because God has allowed you to enter in to his kingdom. Being a peculiar person, we all understand we've been one all of our lives, but to realize that it means more than what we think, that it actually means his own peculiar possession that he totally owns, it's his. American Bible Society tells us that in their research, the Bible in 2013, the number of Americans that were antagonistic toward the Bible was a whopping 17% of the people in the country are very antagonistic. However, 2 years earlier, in 2011, it was only 10%. It grew 7%. Imagine if it's growing at 3.5% per year, what it'll be the number of people that are hostile against the Bible and those that believe in it. It'd be a very large number of people. Probably everybody but you, where you serve in the Marines or the Navy. Everybody but you that work at a store or a law firm. You see, the warnings have been out for a long time that the Lord is coming back. One only has to look at the Middle East and see there's no answer for this that is going on. Being chosen, being a royal priesthood, Being a member of the holy nation, being a special person, is wonderful. But if we don't follow up, it doesn't mean anything. And the following up is that we're ready to proclaim day or night the glories of God and what he can do to change a life. And we know this, that in the last days, God would shake everything that could be shaken. And Peter is the one that has said that judgment must first begin in the house of God. And as a father, I understand his reasoning. There's no way I can judge somebody else's kid on my street until I reprove my own kids. And then I don't judge the kid, I talk to the father. I had a father call me one day when all of our kids were young. He said, you know, my daughter came back crying from your house because you told her and her bigger brother they had to leave and go back home. Now, the oldest brother, he stayed and played. And I said, well, Jim, you don't understand. We have 5 children here. If each one invites 2 friends over, that's 15 kids running around our house, falling into the swimming pool. You know, the liability is a lot when you have 15 kids running through your house. So if each kid brings 4, now we've got 25 kids. He says, say no more. I totally understand. And I think God says, say no more. I've given them the opportunity to understand. If you want to understand, you can understand. We're told that America had exceptionalism. And that exceptionalism, the American exceptionalism that is talked about by the conservative side of politics, is based partially upon this concept right here in Scripture. Our forefathers knew God was in their lives. There was no doubt about God. They use the word religion. They're very cautious because they want everybody that comes to this country know that they have freedom to worship God in the manner they believe. However, Patrick Henry, you know from history, said, give me liberty or give me death. He is the same one I'd like to quote, that was so involved in the early days of the revolution that he said it, quote, cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. It wasn't founded on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you hear church and state, that's a long ways away from one of the people that helped make us a free nation. And you may have to just do that in your own heart. Dust off the truth and let God work in your life again, starting this very hour, because God loves the children of Adam and Eve. We bow our hearts very humbly before him. The warnings are out there. People are saying something's different, but God is still at work. I was speaking at Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove, and people from around the country came for their vacations, and I was able to meet so many wonderful people. Just as, was amazing, the number of really godly people. One day before I got to speak, they took a time of testimony of the Lord, trying to allow everybody to see who's in this room with you. And there was a man named, I wrote down, Rick Fraser. He's from Cincinnati, Ohio. And he got up and he said, you know what, I've been down a little bit recently. I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. So I look forward to coming here. I saw what Mike will be teaching on and I wanted to hear it. So I came and I want to tell you some good news because my family started praying, our church members started praying. Just before we came here for this weekend, we went to the doctor and he said, you know, the tests tell us that you have no cancer anywhere in your body. I can't tell you why. He said, well, I can. And Rick Fraser said to all of us, Jesus, God, are awesome. Helen Wendino from Asheville, North Carolina, said, I just want to give praise to the Lord. She's proclaiming, like this verse says. I'd like to just thank my mother, Helen, for leading me to Jesus. He showed me my purpose in life this weekend. I know what he wants me to do. That made me feel really well. And her purpose is to work with special needs children. God spoke to her. Gary Diadis from Texas said, "This is my sixth or seventh time at the Cove. But I want to tell you, I came here so exhausted, but yet I'm leaving renewed and refreshed this day in God's Word." That's what His Word will do for us. Carol from Ohio stood up and said, "Last night we were studying about trials and tribulations and suffering in the book of Ruth. And last night we got a message that our 17-year-old granddaughter had an accident at work. She was stocking some inventory and the shelves and all the goods on them fell on her and hit her in the head and she's in a coma. But we know from the Word of God that God is looking after our granddaughter. He's taking care of her. And we thank God for His Word and His promises." Pete Moses from Roanoke, Virginia said, "I just want to tell you a story about my life and that it takes true repentance because I only acted like I was a Christian. It takes renewal from God and refreshment like we've had this week in the Word, and God brings restoration. And if there's anybody here that needs restoration, God is willing to give it to you at no price except for His Son having died for you. He wants you to be whole. He doesn't want you to be dysfunctional. He doesn't want you sad. He wants you to be whole and happy. If you've truly turned over your life to Jesus, then trust Him and let Him make the decisions." Fran Bose, not from the speaker family, I made sure about that before I left. "Hey, do you make headsets, Bose?" North Carolina said, "I've entered into retirement and I'm going to enjoy life. I was getting ready for retirement. That was my plan. I have 3 adopted children, but I kept drifting and I kept on drifting." Boy, I know there's a lot of people in San Diego that go to churches and they just keep drifting. It's easy for us to drift. I thought that was just so poignant, drifting. What a picture of Christians that are bored. They've heard it all. It's not a fresh relationship daily with the Lord. "I kept drifting, but I always stuck with God. I've always served wherever we are. So we could hardly survive. The Lord took everything from us. We lost our house. We lost our jobs. We had no money that we could not even pay the toll bridge or buy gas. But we said, we will stick with God, each of you." And that's what they said to the audience. No matter what, stick with God, each of you. Out of nowhere, her 103-year-old aunt had died. And she left her 1/3 of her estate. And it paid off all their debt, got them a house and a car, and allowed them to continue feeding these children and find a job. Stick with God. Stick with God. Don't drift any further. Come back to His throne and realize you're chosen. Just like Melchizedek, that mysterious picture of Jesus, an angel, but not an angel, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Salem, of Jerusalem. He came out of the presence of God to bless mankind. And when Abraham found him, he gave 1/10 of all the spoils of war to Melchizedek and worshiped him as we should worship with our income. He saw that God had a purpose for himself. And it was easy for him to surrender silver and gold to magnify the name of the Most High God. We must do that. We are a member of this royal priesthood. We must proclaim His name from one end of San Diego to the other. The holy nation was taking place of the polluted nation. His peculiar people are chosen out of this world to be circled. That's what that word special or peculiar means. If you want to write it in the person's Bible on the right side of you, it literally means circled around. Otherwise, you're right here in the center and God has complete control. You're His own personal possession. And if the devil comes knocking at your door and he won't leave, the Lord will step in and answer the door for you. Just get out of the way and watch God defend you. You are his precious possession, his own personal possession. We see the storms that are around us, as Jim Cimbala's book says, but we see the pearl of great price that a businessman went to a far country. He sold everything he had to buy this one pearl because it was so special, Jesus said. He followed that up with a story about a businessman going on a journey, and as he was crossing through an open field, he tripped and stumbled. He got all the weeds and the brushes away, and he recognized a treasure trove. He opened that box, and there was so much wealth in there that he covered it up. He went home, sold everything he had, and took all that he had and gave it to buy the entire piece of land so that he would have claim to that treasure, and possibly there'd be more. You see, the earth is the field. You're the great treasure. And God gave his only begotten son for you. He paid a tremendous price. I think he overpaid for me. But yet, I have to accept his mercy, that he has called me, and I have responded. But I have responsibility to proclaim his goodness. 2 out of 3 believers in America say that the Bible contains everything. One would not need to have anything else to understand the meaning of life. But yet, 21% actually read their Bible in America. 4 times a week, only 20% even pick up their Bible and look at something. And then 20% of these same believers don't even do anything more than just to think about the Bible. Oh, yeah, that was nice, whatever that was. I know it was nice that they said. We're told that 286,000 Americans are Christians. So there is a man that wrote a research book that he went to 4 complete companies that did research, unrelated to each other, different motivations from each company, why they were going to do this research, unrelated research, but they all had the assignment, how many in our country are really Christians based on the fact that they are believers in livers of faith by the scriptures, they have been born again by the Spirit of God, they spend time in prayer, and they feel that God is in their life leading them. You know what they came back with out of that first initial 284 million Americans? Only 7 at the outside, 8.9% of America is a true believer. 65 million Christians could change a country, our country. 50% of those 65 million Christians that are old enough, 50% are not registered voters. They don't vote. The other 50% that is left, there's 50% of that, they not only don't vote, but they know nothing about what they should vote for. And then they found that 25% of that remaining 50%, once they got to the voting booth, they had never studied up on the issues, and they either didn't vote or they just guessed and marked X's. You see, it's his chosen people that change things, not a theocracy. It's you being a good guy. It's you being a modest woman at the beach. It's you being a good student and respecting your parents. It's you being the manager of your business and treating people correctly and paying them right. It's you and me, the chosen people that are a holy nation spiritually. We are the ones that should proclaim the goodness of he who took us from darkness into his wonderful light. I received this note, and we'll close with this. A couple came from out of state. They listen on the radio and watch on the internet. Their marriage was not doing very well. I don't know the husband that well. I know his wife very well and her family, her mom, her dad, her sisters, professional family. And there was really no hope for this one young woman's marriage. And she'd always email me. She'd call Sandy and me. And we would do our best to uphold her arm. So 2 Sundays ago, they came from out of state. They were sitting here, and I knew they wanted to talk afterwards. We went to my office and sat for an hour between the services. And it was just so wonderful for the presence of the Lord to just be there. There's nothing we have to say when the presence of the Lord is there. And that God would feel comfortable to reveal his presence to you and me like he's doing right now. That's quite an honor. And yet some people don't even know that he's passing by. And Moses, when he said, I just want to see your glory. He said, no man has seen my glory. He said, go up in that mountain, get in the cave. And God put his hand over the cave and walked by. Imagine how long his arm was, how many miles away he was. Covered that. And Moses looked out of that cave and got, the word was, the trailing edge of his glory, like a man wearing a robe and the dust being brought up because that robe is touching the ground. He just saw that much of God. And he was blinded, and his face was so bright. When he came down off the mountain after being with God in his presence for 40 days, 40 nights, they say there's somewhere between 1 to 3 million people down that mountain, about the population of our county, that they were all blinded and told Moses, cover your face with a veil because we can't look at you. You're too bright. You see, that's what you and I were designed to be like. We were to be too bright. But we live in these dingy tents that are falling apart. And then we think this is what it's all about. And he said, no, you're different than the people of this world. I've chosen you to come into my kingdom as a royal priesthood. You are my special possession. And you ask and you shall receive. The husband gave his heart to Jesus. She had been trying to lead him to the Lord for years. He listens by himself on the radio sometimes, he said. Very a gifted man, successful. But he wrote a poem. And he sent it to me because I know it meant something to him, that what happened between the three of us with the presence of the Lord healing their marriage. And he wrote this poem about you. He was so impressed with you sitting here in your presence and seeing the number of Bibles and people underlining and reading and people standing and worshiping God freely. He just saw you. So this is a poem about you. Sunday morning, the sun arising, driving to a new horizon. Fellowship full of blessed souls, all are welcome, young and old. Singing along with a live band, or a country boy with pick in hand. Full of love, praise, and glory, all with substance and a story. Scripture from the Bible read, spoken from a man who said, encouraging words for us to hear, spoken true and sincere. Privately, we share our thoughts, priceless time which can't be bought. That was our hour between services. Privately, we share our thoughts, priceless time which can't be bought. Some tears shed and had some chuckles. I even gave the Mac some knuckles. Holding hands and prayers spoken, appreciate our only token. Many years this was belated, leaving blessed and elated. I thank God for all of you that you were used of God to bring this man to him. Let us stand and let us close with prayer and worship as Adam comes up. Our Lord and our Father, we are grateful that you have chosen. We're going to have to accept this, and I pray that you'd give us the grace to accept. You have chosen us, and we have responded. Many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. So, Father, we know that we have been chosen to give proclamation and praise to you, to tell others about the darkness. We've been delivered into your wonderful light. We are members of a holy nation, a group of people spiritually that are set aside, that are all going to be a family one day soon. And so many of the people we love are already there. And we're excited that we'll be able to see them and hug them, to look into their new eyes, to hear their new voice, and to walk to your house together, arm in arm. Lord, we thank you that we are your possession. We belong to you, not even to ourselves. That we belong to you, and that you have encircled us with your love, and that you have given us the power of a royal priesthood. That we're not ruling over man, we're ruling over ourselves and making ourselves submit to your word and to your family. So we thank you, Father. All these special titles that we have, we don't look at ourselves this way when we look in the mirror, but when we look into the face of your scripture, you reflect back into us the truth that truly sets a man free. We are so grateful that you have set us free and given us liberty. And we pray, dear God, that a day would not go by that we don't tell you how much we love you and thank you. And days would not go by that we don't at least hand a tract or something to somebody to talk to them about you and how wonderful you are and how you can help this friend or even this stranger by them simply putting their faith in you. Bless every family that stands before you, young and old. Bless them, Lord. Bring your presence into their homes and let your spirit speak volumes at the dinner table. Let the word be opened in each house here, an apartment, condominium, trailer, tent, RV, wherever people are, even on the street. Bless these people and their families. Pour out your kingdom upon them. Fill them overflowing, that your presence will be their strength. And if they will be a healing element among many broken people in this very beautiful city, intercede for every family here now that the devil would be pushed away and they would find great faith and liberty in your word daily. And as our heads are bowed, this is a wonderful time for all of us to just thank him personally. Take the time to just thank him. Maybe you haven't thanked him for a month or two or three. Just to thank him that you're breathing. Just to thank him that he cares. Just to thank him that he has given you these titles. And with the titles, the position that you hold in his kingdom. You're a member of a holy nation. You're a holy woman. You're a chosen people. God has picked you and called you. And you know you're chosen because you answered. Lord, bless them. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as this one man put to poetry his feelings, is there any couple here that maybe your marriage is in disaster mode and you'd like to give God the chance this hour to restore it? Would you hold up your hand that I could see you? Yes, I see you right here in the middle. Is there another family? Yes, I see you there, last row. Is there another family that needs help today? The two of you? Okay. Is there anybody else? Yes, the two of you. Good time to be honest when he's willing to do something special. Yes, sir. See you in the back. Yes. Lord, we thank you for these husbands and wives. How hard it is to even sit in the house of the Lord and know that things have fallen apart. But Lord, you've given promises this hour. Five or six or seven families here that are honest and saying they need help quickly. So all of us in this room right now, on the radio, on the internet, gather in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray for the salvation of these marriages. No matter how far they have fallen apart, that you, with your super glue of love, will put them back together. And you will let the men dwell with the wife of their youth, as Solomon said. And let the women be like the holy women of old, to reverence and respect their husbands. Take these homes, Lord, that probably have children, and bless those little ones and the big ones. But we thank you that we all get to be a part of these marriages right here, right now, that they would be saved. And if there's addictions, we ask that they'll be erased. If there's hatred and anger and bitterness, that you would remove it. Lord, that you would fill their hearts with pure, unadulterated love. Bless these men and these women, these precious, special people of yours that need help today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you all for being here. Appreciate it. And we're grateful for God's word. And we want to be a people that see ourselves as his people. We don't want to be churchgoers or religious people. We want to be like Patrick Henry said. Let's make no mistake about this at all. America wasn't founded on religions by religionists, even though some were deist, but by Christians, and they're speaking about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. There's no separation of church and state. It's the strength of our country. Now that is wobbling. And when that is gone, history tells us that our Constitution was designed for people of morality and faith. And when the country shows the signs that morality has changed and respect is not there and faith is pushed out of the marketplace, our country cannot continue, because they designed it that the people were the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's not a big bureaucracy. They never designed that. They wanted us to find the strength in God through the Bible, faith through Jesus Christ, and then by loving each other, build each other's barns and have weekends to put together a log cabin for somebody. And the early Americans served each other and loved each other. They had a common belief that God had given them a special place in history. And I believe he's given you a special place in history. You don't want to run from it or hide from it, because this is one of the most exciting times in history, because we know it's not far off till the return of Jesus Christ. Just keep your eye on the Middle East. He shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up in the air, always to be together with him.